Meet me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And if you're able and you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's word, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, a simple phrase says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That phrase in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's a comforting, celebratory type statement, that the foundation of God standeth sure. And I like it, because if you look at our government, it's not too sure. If you look at our culture, it's surely corrupt. And I'm just saying, to know that the foundation of God standeth sure, that just causes me a great deal of comfort. And it's also a challenge. It's a challenge. You say, well, how's it challenging? Well, the foundation of God standeth sure. You're not going to ignore it. I mean, it standeth sure. You can go around it. You can kneel before it. But you can't ignore it. I'm just saying to you, the foundation of God standeth sure. And then one last thing, it's a responsibility. It becomes a responsibility. We dare not know about the foundation of God standing sure in our generation and let the next generation not know about it. It becomes a responsibility. Father, I'd ask you this evening, I thank you for everything that we've seen and heard and experienced here and tonight and this morning. And I just pray that you would bless and help us to minister as you would have us to in this message, and that we would all go from here encouraged and challenged and comforted from your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, if you will. This message is just a series of questions that I'm going to ask and answer. And, you know, you get multiple points. Sometimes people get confused. And so, and this may be like that. It may be like the preacher. He was a Nazarene preacher by the name of Bud Robertson. And he couldn't read or write when he was saved. Got saved in his 20s and he couldn't read or write. He did finally learn to read and write and wrote several books, actually authored several books, and was a well-known preacher. But he never did master punctuation. And so anytime he wrote had a correspondence, or anytime he wrote a book, he just wrote one big sentence. And then at the end, he put a whole bunch of periods and a whole bunch of commas and a couple of exclamation points. And he said, "I don't know where these go, so I'm just going to add them and you put them where they belong." And that's maybe what this is, but it, simply put, I've just got some questions. Number one, when he says the foundation of God standeth sure, who is he writing to? That's important. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And he says, "Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I want you to know that he's writing to people who are being drawn, who were saved out of the world and are being drawn back into the world. And that's us, is it not? We have that potential. We certainly are saved to a new potential in Christ, but we are always in this life vulnerable to the old life, not for condemnation, but we are vulnerable to be drawn back into this world. And yet we don't want to. We want to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And so he's writing this to people just like us. And then I want to ask and answer, what is he referring to when he speaks of the foundation of God? When he says in verse 19, "The foundation of God standeth sure," what is the foundation of God? And I would say to you this: the foundation of God may be Christ, Because did he not say in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of God could be Christ. The foundation of God could be His Word, because He said His Word is settled in heaven. And it's every jot and tittle is going to be fulfilled. The foundation of God could be His church, because He said His church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so I would say to you tonight, in a very simple and very practical application, the foundation of God is Christ, His Word, His church, or anything else God puts His hand to. You can count on it. It is foundational. It is structural. It will be accomplished as He stated. So what is His message? We know who He's writing to. We know what He's talking about. What is His message? When He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure," here's what He's saying. The foundation of God has been and will be often challenged, but it has not and will not ever be conquered. That's what He's saying. The foundation of God is often challenged, but it'll never be conquered. The foundation of God has much opposition, but you never have to worry about it being overthrown. He uses three words that I think helps me see that. First, He uses the word "nevertheless." Now, that "nevertheless" is an "in spite of" phrase. He's just acknowledging that there's many challenges and challengers. He's acknowledged when He says "nevertheless" that there's much opposition. And yet, He's making sure that we know that even though there's much opposition, the foundation of God standeth sure. So He uses the word "nevertheless." Then He uses the word "standeth." And by using the word "standeth," he could have used the word "stood," which would have been past. He could have made the statement "will stand," which would have meant it will stand in the future. But He used the word "standeth," which means stood in the past, standing now, going to stand in the future. So the foundation of God, He says, nevertheless, much opposition, it's never going to be conquered. Standeth. Then He says, it standeth sure. That means that it's not suffering from in any way from any of its challengers. You know, you can look at things and say, well, it's still standing. If you get on I-40 headed to Amarillo, you're going to come to one place in the road where if you look to the right, there's a big water tower. The Adcocks can testify to this, and it's tilting. It's standing there like this. And it was built that way for some reason. I don't know why you would want that, but it's built that way and it's leaning. I wouldn't want to live underneath that. Would you? No, it doesn't look. When you look at it, you say, I don't know if that just happened or if that's the panhandle wind did that. I don't know how long that's going to be standing. But listen, when He says the foundation of God standeth sure, He's letting you know that it's not leaning. It's not wobbling. No. Feet planted, the foundation of God, Christ, His Word, His church, anything He puts His hand to, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now here's the fourth question. Is there any evidence that would help me believe that the foundation of God standeth sure? And there is evidence. Look at verse 8. He gives some evidence. He says, remember, verse 7, He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then He says, this got some things I want you to consider. And this is all telling you the foundation of God standeth sure. Then verse 8, He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You need evidence about the surety of the foundation of God. He said, just remember that Jesus was crucified by man, but I raised Him up. Amen. He said, think about my son. They crucified Him. Now, I understand that all that was God's doing. I understand that. But God used men to do it. And he said, you know, man crucified my son. He said, I just want you to know, if you're doubting whether or not the foundation of God standeth sure, just consider and remember that I raised my son from the dead. Then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, wherein I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But look what he says. The word of God is not bound. He said, consider and remember the crucifixion. I raised him up. Consider and remember that they bound my messenger, but they could not bind my message. That just speaks to me. If he tells me after he raised his son, after they couldn't bind his message, if he tells me the foundation of God standeth sure, I guess I'm going to believe it. There's evidence. He raised his son. His message cannot be bound no matter what they do to the messenger. So that's the evidence. So I know who he's talking to. I know what he's talking about. I know what he's saying, that the foundation of God standeth. He's given me some evidence of that. And then he says this, and this is number 5. The foundation of God standing sure, he says, it has a seal. Look what it says. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now, I will tell you that for the first 30 years of my ministry, and maybe more, every time I would read that verse, I would scratch my head and say, I don't see the seal. I don't see the seal. And here's the mistake I was making. I was looking for a seal to authenticate the foundation. I was looking for something like you would find today if you were going to purchase something that was somebody's autograph or something like that, and it had some value, or a ball signed by somebody. You would want a seal of some sort to authenticate that this is real. And so I was looking for a seal to let me know that the foundation of God is authentic. But that's not what he's saying, because the foundation of God doesn't need a seal to let us know it's authentic. Here's what he's saying when he says the foundation of God has a seal. Think this way. Think inscription. Think message. The foundation of God makes a statement. That's what he's saying. The foundation of God having a seal, it's like you go to and you stop at a historical marker. And that historical marker, some event took place here, and that marker is going to tell you what this means, or that event. And what he's saying here, when he says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, he is saying that the foundation of God standing sure lets you know this. So what does the foundation of God standing sure let us know? Look what he says. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, making this statement, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. If you know Christ, he knows you. Amen. And you are assured of being in his family. Amen. He's trying to assure us that the promises that he's made about our eternity, the promises he's made about our forgiveness, the promises he's made about our acceptance, they're true, they're real. And he says the foundation of God standing sure speaks to that. Several months back, I got a call, and we happened to be home, and on the other line was a lady from our church, and she said, I want you to preach Larry's funeral. Said, Brother Bigham, Larry passed away. Would you preach his service? And I've tried not to do those. I've tried to let my pastor do those, and I'll be frank with you. It was like when I was the pastor, God gave me grace to do those. And when I was no longer the pastor, it was almost like God said, well, you don't need that grace anymore. And so he took it and gave it to Brother Denson, my pastor. I'm saying funerals are harder on me now. And so I've tried not to do them. And so I tried to explain to Mrs. Hughes that I said, you know, I your pastor has the grace of God to do that. I don't know that I have the strength to do funerals anymore. They're harder on me and stuff. She interrupted me. She said, "Oh, Brother Bigham, you have to do Larry's funeral. You led him to the Lord." Well, I didn't remember. I know you're going to think, "Well, that is horrible." I didn't remember leading him to the Lord. Now, the more she talked, the picture became clearer. But I want to tell you that Larry's presence with the Lord is not dependent upon whether I remembered it or not. It was dependent upon the Lord remembering it. And he said, "This foundation standing sure lets you know that I know who belongs to me." And I'll make another statement. Larry's presence with the Lord didn't depend upon Larry. What took Larry's life was Alzheimer's. And towards the end of his life, I don't know that he knew. One day, his wife sang in the choir, so she came early because the choir practice is before Sunday school. And so she came, and he was going to come later. And he just lived, I can tell you exactly where he lived from. If you're standing in his front yard, you'd go this way and then turn left, go about three blocks and turn right, and you're right there at Arden Road Baptist Church. So he's already suffering from Alzheimer's, but he's still driving a little. And so she gets home from church. He never showed up. About 2 o'clock, she gets a call from a town about 60 miles away, a police officer, and said, "Is this Mrs. Hughes?" "Yes." "Are you married to Larry Hughes?" "Yes." He said, "Well, we have him here, and he's telling us he's looking for Arden Road Baptist Church." I'm just saying, I don't know that he knew. I don't know that he could tell you. But I'm telling you, the foundation of God standing sure says the Father knows. Amen. He said, "You can be sure. I know." And this foundation standing sure speaks to that we have the assurance of our salvation. But it goes on and it says something else. And it teaches us something else, makes something else clear. He says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." That's one application or message from the foundation. And then here's the other one. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know something else the foundation of God says? He says, "We're still accountable." We're still accountable. He says, "It's a great house, but I know those that are mine, and in my house, great as it is, some I know are servants of honor, and some I know are servants of dishonor." Which tells me he still knows, and we're still accountable to him. Now, we're not accountable after salvation for in the realm of condemnation. That's settled, right? That's settled. We're never going to fall in the judgment of God as to condemnation. That's settled. But we are accountable in regard to consequences. We are accountable in regard to correction. We are accountable in regard to chastisement. And he says here, he said, I know, and I can hold you accountable, and you are accountable. And I would just say this to you, because sometimes I think we think we're accountable for the big things. Well, I guess if I committed adultery, the Lord would get me. Oh, that's true. He's going to chasten if you do something like that. But do you know what else? We're accountable for the things that doesn't even register on our, we won't let register on our radar. Think about this. What if we are accountable for what doesn't get done because of our discouragement? I'm going to set this up just a minute. And I know that's, That was a quick statement. But every one of us has the opportunity to be an encourager to others. Every one of us. I mean, every one of us has an opportunity to be an encourager. I mean, you have this whole spectrum of things that you can do. You can complain and discourage, or you can be cheerful and encourage. We all have that opportunity, as long as you have breath in your body, to be an encouragement. But what if we who are so free to complain and so free to be critical and so free to judge, and others are hurt by it, what if we become accountable for what they don't get done? I know that's not good English, but what if we're accountable for what they don't get done because we discourage them? Janet and I are in a different church almost every week. And one of the things that I can see is necessary in churches is, and I haven't sensed that it's necessary here. I think you do a good job. I've had so many of you look me in the eye and shake my hand like somebody's teaching you that here. And that's what my dad taught me, that when you shake somebody's hand, you look them in the eye, and you put a smile on your face. And I'm just saying, I'm seeing that. And so I think you probably encourage your pastor and Mrs. Metzinger very well. But what if you didn't? And you became accountable for what they didn't do because you discouraged them. I'm thinking that he's talking about that when he said, I've got a lot of people in my house and condemnation is all settled, but I've got some to honor and then I've got some to dishonor. And you say, well, how do you know that's that way? Well, I know we're accountable because that foundation of God that we've been talking about stands sure. There it stands. You can't ignore it. You can go around it, but you can't ignore it. I'm just saying it says he knows those that are his and we're accountable to him. That's what it says. Then let me give you one last thought. Look down in verse 24 through 26. He says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Something else the foundation of God declares and makes clear is that the Lord is available to work. Amen. He's available. He tells them here. He says, be careful not to strive. Be careful to be patient and teach. Be careful to be meek. Because there are those folks that you can reach, and I can still give them recovery from the snare of the devil. I can still do that. The foundation of God lets me know that while our world is getting pretty dark, I can see that foundation standing there, and it just tells me the Lord can still work. He can still draw men to himself. He can still bring the prodigal home. He can still cause individuals to be confronted with their sin and be open to the Holy Spirit of God and drawn to him. I have a good friend who, I was born April the 4th, 1952, and he was born April the 3rd, 1952. We think 52 was a good year, and April was a good month. We're just a little divided on which day was better. But his life and mine were totally different. I was raised in a preacher's home, and his mother took him out to the Cal Farley's Boys Ranch when he was 7, 8, 10 years old, and left him there. And she told him she'd come back and get him. And so he says, by his own testimony, he said, there were some weekends I'd pack my bags and go sit on the steps waiting for my mother, who never came. Finally give up, and just the boys' ranch was his home. And back in that day, that was a tough place to be. And when you turned 18 in the boys' ranch, they'd give you some cash and take you to Amarillo and drop you off. You were an adult. They didn't get any funding for you. And so you were on your own. My friend Rob found his way at the boys' ranch. He'd learned to be a cowboy. And so he'd found his place at the found a place to work at the J.A. Ranch. in the J.A. Ranch. If you know anything about Texas history and such, it's a well-known ranch. Charles Goodnight had a lot to do with that. That was one of his adventures one time. So he's raised and he's a cowhand living in the bunkhouse still as on the J.A. Ranch. He falls in love with the ranch foreman's daughter. So they get married. And then now that you're married, you can't live in the bunkhouse anymore. And so that J.A. Ranch is massive acreage. And so they would take a section of land and put a herd of cattle on it and then put a couple in in a small house there. And that was their job. Take care of those cattle like they were yours. They're not, but take care of them like they are. Live in this house, and that's what he did. One night he's coming back from Amarillo, and I'm telling you this just to let you know his attitude about things. They had been out on a night of partying in Amarillo. They lived about 45 miles from there. So he's headed back to Clarendon, and he hits a cow in his Grand Prix car. The old cow rolls up on the hood of the car and up on the roof and spreads a lot of processed grass over the hood and the vinyl top of the car. And he says he hit that cow and stopped, and the cow just rolled up and then rolled back off, and he just got out and went around him and went on home. He said he got up the next morning, and out in his front yard, his family dog was on top of that Grand Prix, and he had a big chunk of vinyl roof pulled back. He was licking and chewing on that processed grass. He just had a big old chunk of it pulled back, and my friend reached behind the door and got a .30-06 and shot his dog off of the roof of the car. I'm telling you that to tell you his nature. He was a rough, rough character. And so that was kind of how he was. His wife one day decided that she wanted a little something different, so somebody had invited her to church, and so she went to church and heard the gospel. Amen. Didn't get saved that day, but shortly thereafter, she came to know the Lord, and she began to ask her friend, Rob, if her husband, Rob, would go with her, and didn't want anything to do with it. And by his testimony, he would tell you that finally, the reason he went to church was because there was such a drastic difference in her life, in her attitude, in her spirit. So finally, Rob goes to church and hears it and decides he'll go back and eventually is saved and comes to know the Lord and is pastoring that church now. Amen. And here's the reason I'm telling you that. Rob would say this, Dale, don't ever give up on any body. Don't ever give up on anybody, because God still has the capacity to work. And you say, well, how do you know that God still has the capacity to work? Well, I'm trying to get you to see this foundation here that's massive, that standeth sure, has a lot of opposition and a lot of challengers, but it's never been nor will it ever be conquered. And it tells me the Lord knows those that are His, that we're accountable to Him, and He's available to work. Let me close it this way. And I don't suspect there's anybody here with this attitude, but if there is, I can tell you your future. The foundation of God stands so sure that if you set your heart against it, you cannot win. Amen. End of story. Well, I'm pretty sharp. I don't care. Well, I've got a lot of things going for me. Doesn't matter. If you set your heart against the foundation of God, you cannot win. But the foundation of God stands so sure that if you bow before it, you can't lose. Amen. You cannot lose. Yeah. He knows you. You're accountable. And He's available. If you bow before Him, you can't lose. Raise your family. You can't, for Him, you can't lose. Live your life for Him, you can't lose. Be faithful to Him, you can't lose. Sacrifice yourself, spend yourself for Him, you cannot lose.